Well, if you would open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I told Bruce one of the things I treasure about coming to Roanoke that really just stands out from any other church we visit is I always leave exhausted. There's just a wonderful friendship that Bruce brings by way of just outings that are exhausting physically, and if we're not doing something exhausting, he'll find a competition that we can do running up and down the street or up and down hills, which are real hills here, unlike we have in Richmond. And yesterday, we had the opportunity to go to McAfee's Knob. You ever been there? You start out way, way high, and it seems like that you can't possibly have to go up very far, but well, it's 3,197 feet high. And each one of those feet I was aware of as we were climbing. It's only 3.5 miles, but boy, it seems more like 35 miles going up. And so we're going up, we're kind of getting tired, and we see a marker and we realize, oh, we've gone a half a mile already. And then Josh, is in front, and Josh has been reading about this trail, and he's regularly reminding us that we're not nearly to the hardest part yet. We have by far the hardest part is ahead of us. And so there were just many opportunities where I thought, if I were alone, I'm not sure I'd go any farther. I think right here, I'd hang out and just look. You can kind of see through the trees a little bit. That seems really good to me. We'll just stay here, and we'll say we almost made it to McAfee's Knob. And you know, life can be like that too. We can be going along thinking we're doing okay and then finding out there's really some very hard parts on the trail ahead of us. There's really some difficult things we're facing. There, maybe as a parent training your children, maybe in your job, maybe even right now with the economy, with the real estate prices, etc. You could be aware of how difficult things are. Maybe you're a student and you've got some classes ahead of you that are daunting. Wherever we are along the way, there are hills where we can coast for a while, and there are hills where it seems like, well, we're just never going to end. And there are places along the way that if we don't have vision for the race, if we don't understand first that we're in a race, and then that God is in the race with us, and then that this race has eternal consequences, there are times where we just give up. We just grow weary. We'd pull to the side and we'd stop. Now, we need one another in that race, don't we? That's part of what church is about, is recognizing the gift that other people are in helping us and encouraging us like we had in the hike yesterday. By the way, we made it to the top. Glory be to God. It only took 5 hours to get up and back. I'm glad I had other people with me. I'm glad I had other people not only to encourage me, but to celebrate when we got there. I'm glad you have that in your race. But the nature of this race, well, it's of eternal consequence. And Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, is making connections each and every step between the way they live in the gospel, the way they follow leaders, the way they process information, whose wisdom they depend upon, the way they conduct themselves as singles or as couples, the way their marriage reflects or doesn't reflect the kingdom of God. He talks to them about the way they use the freedoms that they have in reaching outsiders and being willing to lay down the freedoms we have for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul, at the end of chapter 9, talks about a race that we're running. A race that he personally has such joy in and such vision for. A race that motivates everything he does. And it's that race that I wanted to look at this morning as we consider God's Word. So if you look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, reading from the ESV translation. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your holy word. How your word instructs us in your ways. How your word teaches us of what is important, what is of value, what is of most importance in this life that we lead, in this race that we run. Thank you for Paul's example and for his instruction. Thank you, Lord, for what we learn as we read of this race, for how Paul helps us to understand his motivation and the motivation that you intend that we should have as well. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, as we consider these words, you would help each of us to have fresh vision, fresh motivation, fresh joy in the race that we run. Help us, Lord, to see your purposes. Help us to see that it really matters the way we live. And because of that, Lord, we can live our lives for your glory, anticipating the day that we will see you face to face and receive a reward from heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in just a few weeks, we will be immersed in the Olympics, won't we? The 29th annual summer, or the 29th Summer Olympics in Beijing, China, will be kicking off on the 8th of August. Even now, there are all kinds of trials going on where people are being eliminated, where people where it's being determined who will be good enough to compete in these Olympics. And one thing is for certain, and do I need to do something here with this? Are we okay? One thing is for certain that as these Olympics are kicked off in August with the extravagant pageantry and the lofty ideals and the high hopes, there will be few that will be there without being fully prepared. In fact, every Olympiad that is competing will typically have this in common, that they have spent months and even years in grueling training and in strong discipline in preparation for these events, where not only their glory and reputation, but the reputation of their nation is at stake. People are coming, having given their lives, having invested their lives in this pursuit. And some of these races will be so significant because of the stories behind them. And we're going to look at one of those as we close this morning. But I want us to really just look at three things out of this passage, to consider three things that connect this passage to the way you and I live every day. The runner, the race, and the reward. The runner, the race, and the reward. I want us to see that there is a race that is far more significant than the Olympic races. And as much pageantry and hype goes into those races, sometimes it's in the day-to-day issues of our lives where the real eternal race is being run and the really important issues are being decided. So let's look first at the runner. If you look with me in verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Now this race is a wonderful race. It's a unique race. It's a race that has everything to do with the gospel. For the runners of this race are those who have been set aside by God. Those who understand that Jesus Christ came to earth born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, established a righteousness of his own, and then hung upon the cross. And as he hung upon the cross, he was there paying the price for our sin. The only man who had no sin, taking your sin and my sin upon himself, and receiving the wrath, the punishment that our sin deserves in our place. So that when we acknowledge our sin, turn from our sin, and trust in the Savior, we are regenerated, we are born again, we are made new. And that action of being made new is so powerful, so transforming, that it has the effect of putting us in the race of life, of entering us into this race. And it's important that we see that being born again, our regeneration, is the starting point of this race, not the finish. It puts us in the race of life. It enlists us in this place of running a race for the glory of God. See, before you're a Christian, all of us live for our own glory, don't we? Apart from Christ, each of us has only one thing in mind, and that is, how can I be the most happy, be the most fulfilled? How can I live a life that pleases me? But when I become a Christian, I recognize that because Christ died for me, I have the privilege to live for Him. So I'm now in the race of life. I'm on the starting line. Jesus says it this way, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I didn't just choose you to be a Christian. I chose you to run the race so that you can go and bear fruit. Fruit that would remain. Fruit that's eternal fruit. So it's that election, that choosing, that work of God in our lives, setting us apart, that places us at the starting line. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in the very first chapter, lists five ways that happens. He says, we were in Him, we were chosen, we were predestined for salvation, we were redeemed, we received an inheritance, and we were sealed by the Spirit. Each of those truths has enormous implications. Each of those truths places us in this race where we're running for God's glory, by His grace, in His power. And everything we do in life either contributes toward that race or detracts from it. So the way we live today makes an enormous difference in eternity. That's why Paul says, I want you to know why I live the way I do. I want you to know why I set aside my freedoms. I want you to know why I give my life for the gospel, because I'm in a race. And I understand that that race is something that God has called me out to do. Now, when you think about it, for an Olympic runner, or in this case, and I should have said this a few minutes ago, the Paul's observations and the context for this example is the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympics in Greek culture. They were run every 2 years, and they were run just outside of Corinth. So when Paul was in Corinth in the spring of the year 51, he would have had a front row seat at these Olympic Games, these Isthmian Games. Paul would have seen this. He would have seen the passion and the wholehearted pursuit that went into the preparation and running of these games. And it's with that context that he's using this illustration as he now writes to the Corinthians, reminding them of the games and talking to them about the more important game, the more important race that each of them were a part of. Now, for an Isthmian runner, he was self-sufficient, self-appointed. He chose that he was going to be involved in the race. He was self-confident. He was self-motivated. But as we'll see, it's not Paul's intention that we think of the race we're in as having anything to do with ourselves. It has to do with God's choosing. It's because God has selected us. It's because we're running this race with this in view, that this is what God's called me to do. Do you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? There was a man named Eric Little who was a British runner. And as he ran, there was a there was a clear sense of mission and passion that he embraced. And at one point in the movie, his sister says to him, "Why, Eric, why do you run this way? Why do you do all of this? Why don't you just live a normal life? Why do you run?" And he turned to her and he said, When I run, I feel His pleasure. When I run, I feel His pleasure." My hope for each of us is that as we run the race of life, we would feel His pleasure as well. That we'd be aware that we're running this race because He has chosen us. He has called us out. He has put us in the place we are. It's Him that we're running for. And that changes our motivation, doesn't it? The reason we're running, the reason we're willing to sacrifice, the reason we're willing to embrace discipline and lay aside other things that people around us get to do is because we're aware that we're in a race that God's called us to. This is His work in our lives. And so we're willing to discipline our bodies. In fact, we see in verse 25 that in this race, self-control is needed. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Verse 26, vision is needed. I do not run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. Discipline is needed. Verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control. You can bet that for every athlete that's in the Olympics, that they have gone without sleep, that they have disciplined their diet, that they are exercising throughout the day, rigorously, laying aside the rights others have to an easy life for the sake of preparation for what is most important to them. Now, for an athlete, that's something that's a self-imposed discipline, often for self-honor. But for a Christian, it's for God's honor and for God's glory. We have the same requirements. There is a sense of saying yes to, saying no to many good things that others do so that we can say yes to things that we do for the Lord. But the motivation is so important. And that's why I wanted to begin by considering the nature of the runner. If you're in this race, it's because God set you apart. It's for His glory that you're willing to sacrifice. It's for His glory that you're making decisions. And so we're running a race for a higher purpose. We're not talking about imposing these religious disciplines upon our lives for the sake of being religious. In fact, it was those religious disciplines that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about when He said, talked to them about having these heavy yokes. He says, you're religious and you've got these heavy yokes. You're carrying the yoke of the law on you. You're doing all of these things in order to be accepted by God. Remember what Jesus said to them. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What a description of trying to be religious, trying to do good works so that we can accept and find God's approval. What a picture of a life of self-imposed discipline, trying to earn our righteousness. When for the true Christian, God says, no, no, you don't have to earn your righteousness. It's given to you. So come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is an easy yoke. My yoke is a pleasant yoke, and you'll find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, what a difference between being religious and being a Christian. And what God is speaking to us through this example is that God hasn't called us to be religious. He's called us to be Christians. He's called us to do things for His glory, not our own. He's called us to do things because we're sons of God, not in order to be sons of God. So because you're a son or a daughter of God, you have this high call, this privilege. I read a story of a missionary in China who was so good at what he did. He invested himself in learning the language and learning the cultures. He was able to connect with the people because of years of study and discipline. His call, his passion was to share the gospel with the Chinese people. And he had so devoted his life to that he was very, very good. And an American corporation saw that. And they thought, we'd like to have somebody like that working for us. He could help us to succeed in business. So they offered him a prestigious position and a good salary. And he said, no, I'm not interested in doing that. And they came back and said, well, listen, we really want you to work for us. We'll even give you a better position, even a higher salary. Come work for us. He said, no, I'm not interested. And they came back a third time and offered even better position, an even higher salary. And this is what he said to them. He said, listen, it's not your salary that's too small. It's your job that's too small. See, we're running a race that really, really counts. Now, the world around us may not applaud us, and other people might not even notice. But ultimately, we're running this race for an audience of one. And He watches everything we do. He knows who we are. He knows the decisions we're making. And this is His blessing. That you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, you're in this race because He's called you to run it. Secondly, He's given you a race to run. You're not only set apart as a runner, defined by God's choice, but you're in a race which is defined by God's call. You're in a race. It's set out for you in a racetrack, in a any kind of a race, it's something set out. Now, if we go out in the parking lot this afternoon, and I take 10 of you and say, okay, let's have a race. Let's see who is the best runner. Okay, ready, set, go. You say, oh, wait a minute, where are we running? Doesn't matter. Run any direction you want to, doesn't matter. Let's just see who's the better runner. Well, I think you'd agree with me. You'd have a hard time being enthusiastic about running if you didn't have a particular direction to run. What if I said, okay, let's line up here and run to the end of the parking lot? Well, you could be a little more focused, right? Because at least you know the direction to go. It'd still be hard to be really passionate not knowing exactly where that finish line was. But if I said, see, there's a post at the end of the lot there. There's a $1,000 bill taped to the post. Whoever gets there gets the bill. How many of you think we'd be running, we'd find out who's the best runner real quick? Because there's focus, there's passion, there's motivation. We want to run this race because there's something at the end worth running for. Well, God's set out before us a clear track and a clear goal. These runners lined up on a stone threshold with grooves to give their feet a firm hold. They stood there with their bodies bent forward, one hand lightly touching the threshold, waiting for the dropping of the cord to signal the beginning of the race. And at the signal, they leapt forward, running to the pillar at the end of the field. Every eye focused on the pillar. No runner ever losing sight of the goal. The race was clear. The track was clear. Brothers and sisters, we must have a similar focus. Paul certainly did. He wrote to the Philippians, this one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul boiled it all down to this, one thing I do. One thing I do. What's your one thing? What one thing motivates and organizes your life? What one thing do you have that's worth living for? That's worth sacrificing for? That's worthy of your life? What one thing is going to give definition to your life one day as you look back upon it? D.L. Moody said, give me a man who says this one thing I do, like Paul, not these 50 things I dabble in. It's so easy, isn't it, to dabble in 50 things. What are you doing this afternoon? Well, this. Yeah, I've got these things. I like these hobbies. I like to watch sports. I like to go to movies. I like to listen to my iPod, do a little work, read some books. But what's the one thing? What one thing are you living for? God calls us to live, to run a race. But brothers and sisters, the truth is, none of us will run a race with passion if we're not focused on this finish line. If we're not clear what the goal is, none of us will really live lives that count for very much. By default, because we've come out of the world, by default, our finish line can be just being happy. I just like to make myself happy. I like to do what's easy. I like to do what's fun. I like to have a happy life, a fun life, an enjoyable life. And that can certainly be an organizing principle, but it's not a Christian organizing principle. That's the kind of organizing principle that one finishes his life and has nothing to show. And how many of you know living for yourself ultimately never really produces joy anyway? God wants us to have an organizing principle that's clear. I love the story of Nehemiah when his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, came. They tried to discourage him from building the wall, and that wasn't working, so they came up with another idea. They said, okay, let's just distract him. So they came and they said, come, let us meet together. Nehemiah replied this way, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I come down and talk with you? Nehemiah was clear on this. God had given him one thing. God had given him a clear goal. And Nehemiah wasn't going to be distracted by his goal in order to make people happy. See, if you've got one thing, if you've got a clear goal, it's going to be easy for you to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best. But the truth is, for most of us, because we're not clear on the goal, we can evaluate things simply by, well, is it a good thing? So oftentimes with my children, I'll say, no, you're not allowed to do that. And the question that I might be asked is, well, what's wrong with it? Right? What's wrong with that? Isn't it a good thing? And the question that I want them to learn to ask is, what's right with it? Not what's wrong with it, but if we're going to spend time, money, effort doing something, it shouldn't be a matter of saying what's wrong with it, but what's right with it. In other words, it's not whether things are good, but whether they're the best. If we have a goal to live for something bigger than ourselves, if we're running a race that has eternal consequences attached to it, then we don't want to just do what's good, we want to do what's best. A runner has to enter into discipline. He has to sacrifice. He has to put aside many things he'd like to do in order to do the things he most wants to do. Excuse me. So a runner, if he's going to succeed, needs to say no to a lot of good things so he can say yes to the best. The question you and I have to answer is this: what's the best for us? What's the one thing? What really matters at the end of the age? What really matters? Here's maybe a more achievable question. I have what I call the 50-year rule. What difference will it make in 50 years? When I'm anxious and worried about this or that, well, 50 years from now, what will it matter? How will I look back on this thing that I'm so anxious and worried about today, 50 years from now? And the truth is that most things that I worry about 50 years from now won't even matter. I won't even remember them. If I'm facing a decision, how to train my children, how to use my time, what kinds of books to read, how to make the most of a day off or a day of rest. What will 50 years from now, what decision will I be glad I made today? That really has a clarifying effect. See, one of the things about our society that is a huge weakness is that we're taught to live for today. But the Bible really doesn't so much teach us to live for today, but for that day. Martin Luther says, I have 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. That clarifies things a lot. So on that day, what will matter from this day? How can I live this day with that day in mind? It has a clarifying effect. That's why Paul could focus his life so wonderfully. Paul recognized this truth from Ephesians 2, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. If you're a Christian, God has prepared works ahead of time for you to walk in. It's not really so much for you to find something to do and say, God, please bless my work. The much wiser move for a Christian is to say, God, what do you want to do, or what are you doing, and how can I enter into that? And what work have you prepared ahead of time for me to do? That may be different than the work He's prepared for somebody else. I'm not trying to blend in. I'm trying to serve God. So what work has He called me to do, you to do? That's our one thing. And because Paul was clear about that, he could make some very difficult and selfless choices. If you look back in chapter 9 to verse 20, he gives an example of how this works out in his life. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. And look at his motivation, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now listen, Paul's not saying, I'm just mamsy-pamsy, I don't care what I do, I'm just fitting in. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I can yield my rights, I can yield things that are unimportant, I can yield things that are secondary importance, because what's most important is the gospel going forth. So what's my one thing? My one thing is being faithful to take the gospel wherever God opens the doors. Now, I would just suggest that would be a good goal for us as well. Because 50 years from now, it's not really going to matter how big your bank account was or how large your house is or how many cars you drove or how many video games you could play. 50 years from now, what's going to matter is, was I faithful to take this precious truth that God used to change my life, and was I faithful to take it to others? Was I faithful to invest my life in the gospel? Was I faithful to do those things that God gave me the opportunity to do? That doesn't necessarily mean being a missionary, or at least in another nation. But it probably does mean being a missionary wherever you are and taking advantage of the opportunities God provides. This one thing I do. That's the race of life. And the question that we each have to answer is, well, what's our one thing? And are we willing to lay aside things of less importance to do what's of most importance? Am I willing to say no to the good to say yes to the best? That's the race. And then lastly, well, let's talk about the reward. The reward is to give us confidence. And if you look at verse 25, he says, they do it, speaking of the Olympic runners, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. In other words, these runners were running to receive a pine wreath. This wreath was constructed to give honor to the person who won the race. It wasn't of high value in and of itself, but it conveyed honor and prestige. It was something that gave great glory to the person who wore it. And so these runners were all running with a dream, with a passion. Oh, if I could just gain that wreath. In a few weeks, you're going to be seeing the Olympic runners and other events. And again, they're going to give their all. They've been giving their all. And they will give their all in these events for the sake of a gold or a silver or a bronze medal. The medal itself has very little value. But what it conveys is of enormous value. Now here's Paul's point. The value of the wreath or the gold medal is to the runner, is to his reputation, is for self-glory and glory of country. And without putting down the benefit of that, Paul's saying the 50-year rule really doesn't give much hope or much importance to that value. 50 years from now, that event will be a note in a history book. That person will no doubt die one day and be eulogized as one who won an Olympic medal. Wonderful thing. But an eternity of no value. Paul's saying this, they're running for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. For on that final day, the Lord will give a crown to those who run the race. And that is of eternal value. 50 years from now, if you run the race for God's glory, that will be of eternal value. In other words, there is a certainty that one day we will stand before God. There is a certainty that one day God will evaluate our lives. There is a certainty, if you are a believer, that you will receive a reward. But what that reward is being determined by how we run the race. That's why Paul, at the end of his life, as he was preparing to end his life, to go home to be with the Lord, wrote to his young disciple Timothy, a young man that he had poured his life into, a young man that was among his closest companions. And he shared these words of wisdom with Timothy. Look, and I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now stop and just think about those words. If there wasn't a clear sense of Paul being called as a runner and the race that he was called to run, the track he was called to run, what God called him to do, he couldn't say, I have finished the race. How many people are able to say, I finished the race? I find those words very provoking. Paul was so clear about what God called him to do that when he had finished it, he could say, it's done. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Those are words of intentionality. Those are words that informed every day of his life. And because I have fought, because I have finished, because I have kept, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. How could Paul say that all who have loved his appearing would receive a crown? Because all who love his appearing will live with that day in mind. His appearing is the final day. His appearing is when he returns for his bride, the church, or in the case of those who have already gone to be with the Lord, that day that his church, that they will join his church for all of all time, his church triumphant will join before his throne. If we love his appearing, it will inform the way we live each day. If we love his appearing, we'll know that we're running the race and we'll run it with intentionality, with purpose. We'll run it well. Paul lived with the end in mind. He lived seeing the end. We know that because some years before in Acts chapter 20, when he sat down with his good friends, the elders of Ephesus, as he was preparing to leave Ephesus, with tears, not wanting to leave, but being compelled to leave because of the race, he said to the pastors in Ephesus, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus gave me. He lived every day with that race in mind. That race informed every decision he made. The question that you and I have to answer is this. does it inform our lives? When you go home this afternoon, do you make decisions consistent with being in a race? When you go to work tomorrow morning, are you aware that you're running a race and that it isn't just putting in time at the office? When you balance your checkbook and decide where you're spending your money, are you aware that that's part of this race? Those are resources God's given you for His kingdom. So our stewardship is a part of the race. Are you using the talents God's given you, the time He's given you, to invest in what's eternally important? Or are you just looking to be happy and spend it on yourself? Those are the questions that ultimately determine our fruitfulness. This is eternally important, and it's something that can't be taken for granted. That's why James Montgomery Boyce wrote the following: "To be a Christian is no light matter. It is a call for a transformed life and to perseverance through whatever troubles may arise. It may be the hardest thing anyone can do." Do you think of the Christian life that way? It may be the hardest thing anyone can do. Yet, anyone can do it. Christ supplying the necessary strength. In the end, it is the only thing that really matters. To know that there is one day a judgment coming, and that is certain, and to live with that in mind is the definition of wisdom. To know there's a judgment coming and to ignore that and to live each day for ourselves is the definition of foolishness. That's why how we run this race really matters, folks. How we run this race really matters. Now, I don't say that so that you'll dig down deeper and try harder. Because ultimately, we'll never finish this race alone. In fact, the thing that I want to end with this morning, and this is the most important thing that I'm going to say to you today, is that as you're running this race, it is critical to remember that you never, ever run alone. We can't run alone. Let's face it, we're going to fall. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to be distracted. As Spencer said this morning, how many things in life distract us. Even just from singing a few songs, it's hard not to be distracted. What hope is there for life? If we were on our own, well, we would certainly be a group of casualties. But we never, ever run alone. And what I want you to remember as you go home today is that you're in a race, but you're not in a race alone. And the best example I know to illustrate this is of a man named Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond trained and was participating in the 1988 Summer Olympic Games in Seoul, Korea, and was forced to withdraw from the 400 meter only 10 minutes before the race before he pulled his Achilles tendon. He had four operations, four surgeries, and was trained and was prepared once again to enter the 1992 Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. As he was preparing for a qualifying race, his father, who was also his coach and closest friend, met with him and they discussed what it would take to win this race. They reviewed what it took to get to this point. All the painful surgeries, all the rehabilitation, all the training that it had taken to get to this point. And they agreed, based upon the last race, that if anything happened, no matter what, Derek would finish the race. You can put up the first slide. In the first race, Derek won the qualifying quarterfinal, posting the fastest time. And in the second qualifying semifinal, he started strong, a shoe-in to make the finals. But in the backstretch, He heard a pop. His right hamstring tore. His leg quivering, Redmond pulled up lame as if shot. He hobbled to a halt and then fell to the ground in excruciating pain. But as the medical crew arrived, he told them, "I'm going to finish my race. I'm going to finish my race." And in a moment that will live forever, Redmond lifted himself to his feet and started hobbling down the track. Slowly, the crowd in total disbelief began to roar. The roar grew louder and louder, one painful step at a time, each a little slower and made pain more painful than the one before. His face twisted with pain and tears, Derek limped forward, the crowd cheering him on. If you look at the second slide. And then the third. Suddenly his father leapt over a railing and ran out to his son with two security guards in pursuit. "That's my son out there," he yelled, "and I'm going to help him." Finally, with Derek painfully limping around the track, he reached his son 120 meters before the finish. He wrapped his arms around his waist. "I'm here, son. We'll finish together." With a standing ovation from a crowd of 65,000, cheering, clapping, and crying, father and son finished the race. A couple of steps from the finish line, his father released his grip, and Derek crossed the finish line alone. The reason that story affects me is because I'm aware that that's the only way I'm going to finish the race. There is no way in the world that I'm going to make it through this race on my own. There are just too many sins, too much weakness, too many distractions. That's why these verses can't be taken as a call to self-effort, to trying harder, to digging deeper. It's a call to running the race with this awareness that the Spirit of God, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit has come to run alongside of me. And when I stumble and fall, He's going to help me up. And we're going to run the race together. And here's the hope we have. Because He's running beside us, one day we'll finish the race. Paul said to the Philippians, "I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Brothers and sisters, we have such hope. We have such hope. In the end, it ultimately doesn't depend on us. But it really, really matters how we live, doesn't it? The race doesn't ultimately depend on us. We're going to cross the finish line. But God's called us to run this race well. He's called us to run it knowing that we are in this race because He set us apart, because He's called us. We're called to run it knowing that there's a race set before us. And as Paul said, one day we'll be able to look back over our lives and by God's grace say, "I finished the race, I kept the faith." It really matters how we live. It really matters that we invest our lives in something greater than our own pleasure. That we live this life for the glory of God. It really matters. But because He runs beside us, when we cross the finish line, we're going to remember that we're only here because He's kept us. And so, even though we're going to keep the faith, we're only going to do it because He's going to allow us and strengthen us and run beside us. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to run the race well. That makes me want to give it my all. Because I know this life is fast passing away. This life, the Bible says, is a vapor. And no matter how young you are, you have no guarantees even of one additional day. And one thing for sure, this day of life will pass very quickly. And so it's not so much the big things that we do or don't do. It's the little things we do each and every day to choose for God instead of choosing for me. To say no to what is superficial, to say yes to what is eternal. To choose to serve Him and honor Him instead of just choosing to live for myself. That doesn't mean there's not a lot of joy in life. The most joyful people I know are people living wholeheartedly for God. But it means that we make choices based on a greater criteria than my own passing pleasure. I make choices based on the eternal glory that I and you are able to bring to God, because we're running the race for His glory. Would you pray with me? And if the worship... Okay. Lord, this is Your race. Our very lives are a gift from You. Lord, we have no claim on even a single breath. Our lives are a gift from You, each and every moment, each and every day. Our physical life, the fact that we can breathe. Our spiritual life, the fact that if we are believers, we have eyes to see the kingdom. Lord, we are Yours. And I pray, Lord, for myself, and I pray for each person in this church, each person here today, that You would help us to run the race well. Lord, we need each other, and even more, we need You. But Lord, You placed us in a family where we can receive from You. You placed us in a family where we can walk out lives, pushing one another on, saying, see the finish line down there? Don't lose focus. Don't lose heart. And You've given us Your Spirit to enable us, so that one day as we see You, Lord, we will have no reason to boast except to give thanks that by Your grace we ran the race well and we finished with honor. And so, Lord, take our lives. We present ourselves to You. Use this message, Lord, to encourage Your people to run this race and to finish this race for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.